Good morning. My name's Sarah, and I'm going to be sharing the Bible reading this morning. We're continuing on in our series on Romans, and this morning's reading is Romans chapter 15, from verse 8 to verse 21. It's found in on page 949 of the Black Pew Bibles, if you're reading there, or behind me on the screen. So, Romans chapter 15, starting at verse 8. Christ, the hope of Jews and Gentiles. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what God has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the word of the Lord. I'll just pray for Ben as he comes up. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Pastor Ben. Thank you for the time and the love that he's poured into preparing this sermon, Lord. Please speak through him now and open our hearts and minds to receive what you have for each of us this morning. Please fill us anew with the joy and the peace and the hope that we have in you by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. May we be ever mindful and ever grateful for this, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning and welcome to Rosalie Church. My name is Ben. I'm one of the pastors here and it's great to have you with us. A special welcome if this is your first time at Rosalie. We do have morning tea after the service, so we'd encourage you to stick around so we can get to know you a bit more and share the good news of Jesus with you as well. I want you to think of a person that you know who is really passionate about a certain topic of conversation. If you're in a conversation with that person and this passion topic comes up, you know that the conversation is going to start going for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, and you'll just be in this topic for a good amount of time. And if you can't think of that person, like in my case, it's probably me who's going to be that person who has a particular passion topic. One of the quirky things that I'm passionate about is the fact that pineapple should never be used in any ingredient to add flavor. If you disagree with me, I'm more than happy to sit down and chat with you for 5 to 10 minutes describing how pineapple ruins food. By itself, I think it's okay, but as an added extra, I think pineapple ruins things. This is a particular passion point of mine because it ruins a perfectly good meal. Some people can be passionate about various things. It can be passionate about sport. Some people can be passionate about politics. Some people are particularly passionate about music, and the list goes on. Throughout our lives, we can have passions that come and go, but there are some that will stick with us forever. And I suspect for many of us here at Rosalie, one of the greatest passions in our life is the message of Jesus and how the gospel has changed us. Just like we heard from Luke's testimony last week when he was baptized, the passion that he has for Jesus is evident in the story that he shared about how Jesus has transformed his life. As we've been working through Paul's letter to the church in Rome, we have seen his passion for the gospel oozing from every single page. For 15 chapters, we have seen Paul unpack the beauty of this good news that has saved us. The gospel saves us from sin. It spares us from God's punishment as Jesus takes the punishment that we deserve upon himself. The gospel unites us to Jesus, which frees us to live a life that is guided and directed by the Holy Spirit. The gospel is undoubtedly Paul's greatest passion in life, because it is the message that has saved him, and it is the same message that has saved us and given us purpose and hope in life. And I imagine if we had the opportunity to go back and have a chat with Paul and we got onto the topic of the gospel, we would probably be sitting with him and chatting with him for hours, because it is the most wonderful news this world has ever seen. Over the last little while, we have been considering how the gospel transforms our relationships with one another in the church. In chapter 13, we were reminded of how the gospel calls us to love our neighbor, because when we love our neighbor as ourselves, we actually mirror the same love with which Jesus loved us, a love that fulfills the law. One of the practical ways that we express this love to our brothers and sisters within the church is by living in community where everyone is welcomed and accepted. Whether weak or strong in faith, all of us need Jesus. And this is especially true in the church in Rome, for there were some big differences between some of the people in that community, as we've been looking at over the last few weeks. Some people within that church community came to faith in Jesus from a Jewish background. Other people came to faith in Jesus from a pagan religious background. And so you've got this community where you've got Jews and Gentiles who ordinarily wouldn't associate with one another. They were divided socially, they were divided religiously. They were once separated into these two different groups, but now that they had come to faith in Jesus, they were united as one body, as one family in Christ. And this is what we've been thinking through over the last few weeks. And there were some in the Roman church who Paul described as weak in faith. These were the Christians who came from a Jewish background, who had scaffolding of various Jewish laws and customs to help them in their faith. But there were also some who Paul described as strong in faith. These were the people who had freedom and liberty in the gospel, or the Gentiles. They don't feel compelled to keep the Jewish customs and laws. Nevertheless, the obligation was on the strong in faith to welcome and accept the weak in faith. A pattern that was demonstrated for us by Jesus, and a pattern that we are called to continue to live out. So in this small church community in Rome, made up of a diverse array of people who had found hope in Jesus, they had to learn how to live together in harmony with one another. They had to learn how to love one another. They had to learn how to welcome and accept one another, even those who might appear quite different to them on different levels. You see, Paul is not only passionate about the gospel, but over the last few weeks we have seen his passion for the church of God to be one unified body, where people loved, served, accepted, and welcomed one another. A community where the strong in faith served the weak in faith. Paul passionately envisioned a church that was united together by their shared faith in Jesus. We caught a glimpse of this in last week's passage. If you look at verse 5 to 6, this is where Paul finished last week. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Because of the welcome that we have received from Jesus, we are now obligated to welcome all who come to Jesus, no matter what their background, no matter how they might differ from us. If you are a follower of Jesus, church ought to be a place of welcome and acceptance for you more than any other community on the planet. Because we have been accepted by God when we repent and trust in Jesus. And that's because unity in the church is something God is passionate about. And we get a glimpse of God's passion for this unity in the next section as Paul begins to write from verse 8. Look with me there. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Here again, we see that the gospel is absolutely central to fostering unity within a church community, and in particular, it is focused on the fact that Jesus came as a servant to the circumcised. We see the two reasons that Paul gives as to why Jesus came as a servant to the circumcised. The first one is to show God's truthfulness, or to put it in other words, God's covenant faithfulness. And then the second one is to confirm the promise to the patriarchs so that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. When Jesus came, he came in complete fulfillment of everything that the Old Testament had been looking forward to. He came as the fulfillment of the promise that was made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. They are the patriarchs. The same God who made the promise of universal blessing to Abraham all those years before had now shown his covenant faithfulness in the arrival of Jesus. This is why Jesus' arrival as a servant to the circumcised is proof of God's truthfulness. Because Jesus' arrival proves that God does what he says he will do. Jesus' arrival confirms the promise to Abraham. It confirms the promise to Isaac and to Jacob and everything else in Israel's story. But because Israel's story necessarily involved the Gentiles as well, this was a both-and fulfillment. It was a while ago since we went through it, but if you cast your mind back to chapter 4, where the story of Abraham is unpacked by Paul, he talks about the fact that it was through faith in the promise that Abraham was justified, not through works of the law. So the story of Abraham opened up the possibility that Gentiles could be brought into the people of God. And because the nation of Israel were meant to be a beacon that would shine God's light to the world, and other nations were to look at Israel and see God's kindness and mercy, they were meant to be drawn to him. And this is the fulfillment of what God's plan was, not just for the circumcised, but also for the Gentiles. And to prove his point, Paul quotes four different parts of the Old Testament to show that this was God's plan all along. The first quote is in verse 9, and it comes from Psalm 18, 49. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. This psalm is a psalm that King David wrote, and this psalm sings praises to God in response to God's saving power, in God rescuing David from his enemies and from Saul. It is a song that is sung aloud about God's power to save so that the nations or the Gentiles might hear it. Again in verse 10, it is said, Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. This quotation comes from Deuteronomy at the very end of it in chapter 32. It is the conclusion of Moses' sermon to the people of Israel, and it comes immediately after Moses has just said, you guys are going to fail at keeping covenant faithfulness to God. And it's not until they are given a new heart, when God gives them that new heart, that they will be able to obey. And that is the time when God's Messiah would come. At that time, God's people would be given a new heart, they would be able to obey, and that this obedience would then overflow beyond the people of Israel and come to impact the Gentiles and the nations as well. The next quote in verse 11 comes from Psalm 117, and it says this, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him." This short psalm only has two verses in it. And at the end of the psalm, in the second verse that Paul doesn't quote here, it highlights God's steadfast love and faithfulness, highlighting what Paul has just said earlier in verse 8. The idea of God's truthfulness and covenant faithfulness is clear to see. And it's a covenant truthfulness and faithfulness that is not just for the people of Israel, but it's also for the Gentiles. And then finally, the fourth quote that Paul dishes out comes from Isaiah. He says this, "The root of Jesse will come. Even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope." And that's sourced from Isaiah 11, verse 10. Paul uses a quote from each part of the major sections of the Old Testament. He uses a quote from the law, he uses two quotes from the writings, and he uses one quote from the prophets. He does this to prove beyond doubt that this isn't like a thing that God's changed in his mind kind of when Jesus shows up. No, this is something that has been part of God's plan all along from the very beginning. By choosing a passage from each of the main groupings of the Old Testament, Paul is saying this was plan A. Of course, the people of Israel played a central role in the story of God's plan, because it was through Abraham and then Judah and then the line of David that Jesus would come, that the Messiah would come. But God's plan wasn't limited to that. God's plan was always going to be bigger than Israel itself. In these four little snippets from the Psalms, from Deuteronomy and from Isaiah, Paul reminds us, all of us, that the gospel is both for Jews and for Gentiles. God's message of salvation, Rosalie Church, is for everyone. Paul is passionate about unity in the church because God is passionate about unity in the church. If Jesus came as a servant to the Jews in such a way that it made the Gentiles go, wow, look at God's mercy, well then shouldn't that be something we are on about here as a church as well? Shouldn't we, as followers of Jesus, be a church that is committed to one another, to serve one another, to love one another, and to welcome one another? To pursue and champion unity within our church community, to strive to serve one another in whatever way helps us prioritize Jesus as the most important thing in our personal lives. Over the last few years, I've heard multiple stories of division and disunity that has crept into churches. People I know and love who have been involved in churches where there has been conflict and hurt. And it's an absolute tragedy. I've seen church leaders have personal disagreements with one another over music styles in church, and tragically, they've not been able to find a way to navigate those differences. I've seen church leaders have personal disagreements with one another, and they've not been able to reconcile and stay in the same church community. I've seen churches split as one pastor resigns and a bunch of people from that church go and follow that pastor to another church, and other people in that church choose to remain with the church. Don't get me wrong, there can be good and godly reasons to leave one church and join another. I'm certainly not saying we should avoid disagreements in the church ever. In fact, I can almost guarantee that in every church you will find disagreements and conflict and difficulty that comes up. But we need to take seriously what Paul is teaching here about the need for us, in fact, the obligation for us to welcome and serve one another. If we are to take that seriously, then I suggest that division and disunity within the church ought to be a once in a blue moon occurrence, not something that happens as frequently as we seem to see it happen these days. If Christ's welcome in the gospel was able to bring together as one body, two groups as wildly different as Jew and Gentile, then surely we must do everything we can to welcome one another, even with our many differences, even with our many blind spots, even with our many quirks and idiosyncrasies, even with our many prejudices, even with our sin, our stubbornness, our shortcomings, our failures, even with all of that, Jesus knew all of that. And he still knows all of the weaknesses and shortcomings that we, you and I, continue to wrestle with. And yet he still showed us the greatest welcome by dying on the cross and rising again for us. Rosalie Church, please never take our unity in Christ for granted. Never do it. There will be times when it will be hard to love and welcome people who are different to you. I get it. There will be times where there are things that other people are passionate about that you're not passionate about. There are times that you might have to put up with someone that's a little hard to put up with, that you might not see eye to eye with on any myriad of issues. But friends, the gospel was never and is never about finding a community that looks and sounds and behaves just like you. The gospel is about forming a diverse and rich community that looks, sounds, and behaves just like Jesus. God's salvation plan is to make a people for himself from every tribe, every nation, every language. A people where conflicts can be reconciled, where hurts can be shared and forgiveness can be given, where enemies can become brothers and sisters, where walls of hostility just crumble down because we have Jesus. So, Rosalie Church, when we are tempted to allow a rift to get between yourself and another person at the church, we must all look to the welcome that we have all received from Jesus and extend that same welcome to each other. When you are tempted to withdraw from your church family and only spend time with certain people that you get along with, remember the welcome that you have received from Jesus and go back into that church community and share that welcome with your brothers and sisters. Spend time with people who might be different to you. Get to know them. Seek to understand them so that you can love them well and remind them of the gospel, because that's what they need more than anything. That's what I need more than anything. It might sound funny, but I need you guys to remind me of the gospel. We need to do that for each other. When someone who rolls into church who doesn't know Jesus or is a recent convert, they might seem a little rough around the edges. Don't give in to the temptation to judge them. Instead, extend the same welcome that Jesus has given to us in the gospel. If Jesus was willing to welcome me with all my sin, with all my unique quirks that make me who I am, then there isn't really anyone that I can withhold the welcoming message of Jesus from. As I was thinking about this, imagine when the Apostle Paul became a Christian. He would have showed up to church, quite possibly, in community with people that he sent their friends or relatives to prison. What an astonishing thought that Paul had to be welcomed by people that he had probably persecuted, close friends or family members of them. That, friends, is the power of the gospel. It can genuinely transform your relationships with people. So I would challenge all of us this morning to welcome one another with the same welcome that we've received from Christ. Rosalie, when we choose to foster unity with one another in the gospel, we are living out God's promise of salvation. A plan that was hatched before time itself, a plan that is fulfilled in Jesus, and a plan that is continuing to be fulfilled in us as the church, the body of Christ. A plan of salvation where different people from different backgrounds, different personalities, interests, passions, find a home in the church of Jesus Christ. The church of Jesus Christ should simultaneously be the most diverse and most unified community on the planet because our unity is founded on the gospel. The gospel is for anyone, which means we ought to be a community that loves and welcomes one another with the love of Jesus. This is the beauty of what God has done in the message of Jesus. Look with me at verse 19, at how Paul sums up this section. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Spirit, power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. What a stunning picture that is of God's saving and unifying power in the gospel. After working through this letter for the last 10 months or so, I wonder if you've got a picture of what Paul might have looked like, what he might have been like as a person. Maybe some of the things or the quirks that he might have had as a person. He obviously had a keen intellect. He had a deep care and passion for people, and you see that in all of his letters that he writes in the New Testament. He had a deep desire to see people grow in their knowledge and love of Jesus. He cared deeply about relationships that he formed with people. And the letter to the church in Rome is no exception. We've seen his longing for this unity within the church, that people would be formed into the image of Christ. And then starting at verse 14 here, Paul begins a lengthy conclusion to the letter, which we'll be working through over the next 4 weeks. And so in these final two chapters, we'll actually get a picture of what Paul was like and how he saw himself. We'll get a glimpse of the things that motivated him to share the gospel and why he actually wrote this letter. And as we close this morning, we're going to see three characteristics of Paul's missionary heart that I hope will be able to guide us as well as we seek to share the gospel with those around us. So look with me from verse 15. Paul writes, "On some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable and sanctified by the Holy Spirit." From what we know about Paul, there isn't much to write home about. He is said to be small in stature. He's a guy who endured beatings. He was stoned and left for dead. He was imprisoned and he was shipwrecked. And so by this time in his life, he would have appeared to many people as being pretty feeble and powerless. But even though from the outside and every external angle, Paul might have seemed irrelevant, the news he was sharing was not. And the role that he was given by God was certainly not irrelevant. We've already seen back in chapter 12, verse 3, where Paul says, "For by the grace given me," and he says it again here. This is Paul's shorthand to describe his apostolic authority that Jesus gave him to be a minister to the Gentiles. And so when he's writing this, he's saying, I am speaking with my own authority as an apostle sent by Jesus. He may not have had the physical prowess or the social status that other influential people of his day might have had, but the gospel that Paul proclaimed and the apostolic mission that he was on would in fact change Rome, Western civilization for centuries to come, so much so that we are here 2,000 years later reading this very letter that has transformed our lives. But notice how Paul describes himself in this text. He doesn't just see himself as an apostle, he also sees himself as a priest in the service of God. Verse 16, read with me there. He's a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. Here he's drawing on the same metaphor that he used at the beginning of chapter 12, where he urged us to offer our lives as a living sacrifice. And so Paul here is actually motivated to share the gospel so that more and more people would give their lives to Jesus as well. And so he kind of sees himself as a priest in his missionary activities, offering these Gentiles to God and getting them to submit to Jesus in every aspect of life. Even though the world might not have thought much of Paul, he knew that his ministry was having an internal impact on those he shared the gospel with. This humble and feeble bloke, from the world's perspective, was a complete and utter failure. But this guy was serving as a priest for God in his missionary services. Just on a quick practical point as well, there is a role for all of us to play here in the local church as well, by way of reminding one another of the gospel. Paul writes Romans as a reminder, as we see in verse 15, but in verse 14, he assumes that there is instruction and teaching taking place within the church. And so, Rosalie Church, we need to be reminding one another of the gospel. Do not settle for just showing up to church and doing the religious thing on a Sunday. Involve yourself in community with people as we sit under God's word and minister the gospel to one another, because we all need to be reminded of that together. The second one characteristic that Paul shows here is that he boasts in what Christ has done through him. Look with me at verse 17. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. Yes, Paul boasts in what he has done, but did you notice how everything he said is actually not about him, but it's about Jesus? He says, in Christ Jesus, I have reason to be proud of my work. In Christ Jesus. Second, he says, I won't speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. It's Christ who's accomplishing it. Third, bringing the Gentiles to obedience, that's not something Paul does, that's something the Spirit of God does. Power of signs and wonders, that's God's work. That's not Paul. And then fifthly, by the power of the Spirit of God. So when Paul says, makes a boast, he's actually boasting in what God is doing through him. It's not selfish or prideful. He's actually boasting in what God's doing through him. From beginning to end, Paul's missionary endeavors are completely and entirely dependent on God working in and through him as he shares the gospel, and it's the same with us. Friends, the beauty of sharing the wonder of what God has done for us is it's not about us. It's about how Jesus has changed us and how Jesus can change the lives and the eternal destinies of other people as well. When we share the gospel, Rosalie, when we share the gospel, we actually get to watch God do the work of changing people's lives. How cool is that? Love it. Then finally, and thirdly, we see Paul's particular passion to take the gospel where it hasn't yet gone. Look at the second half of verse 19. He's taking the gospel from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum. I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. At the end of this section, Paul quotes from Isaiah chapter 52. You will remember what happens in Isaiah 53 for any Colin Buchanan fans out there. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's Isaiah 53. So in Isaiah 52, it's a prophecy that is pointing forward to Jesus. Secondly, when Paul used this same passage, chapter 52 of Isaiah, he used it back in chapter 10, where he talked about the fact that how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. The reason why Paul puts this Isaiah quote here is to tell everyone that Jesus is the fulfillment of this prophecy. And as an apostle, Paul continues to herald this Jesus as he proclaims this good news to the nations who haven't yet heard it. But notice the promise that is in the prophecy as well. Those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard of him will understand. The promise in this is that when we share the gospel, people will hear it and they will understand it. Not everyone will respond to it positively, but there is a promise there that those who haven't heard, those who have never been told will see, and those who have never heard will understand. So where does this leave us? On one level, we need to recognize that Paul had a unique role in being an apostle to the Gentiles, something that we don't have. He was a pioneer who advanced the gospel in new and unique ways. None of us have that same calling on our lives. In the same way, none of us can say, like Paul did, that he completed the task that God had given him. So rather than these words being a direct application for us, they are more like a pattern for us to follow. In the Great Commission, Jesus sent his disciples out to go into all the world proclaiming the gospel to all people. That is the commission that we at Rosalie Church have been sent on as well. In terms of the gospel going to the world, the necessity to share it has never changed. In the communities that we live in, it is on us to share the gospel. God is working through us as we do it, but we need to share it. In the communities that we live, in the workplaces that we work, when we go on holidays, traveling around the place, we will interact with people who have never seen or never heard the gospel. Rosalie Church, open your mouth. Share the good news of Jesus. Testify to how he has changed your life and brought hope to your life. As we close, I want to challenge all of us that the many different and varied things that we can get passionate about, I want Jesus and the gospel to be the thing that we as a church are most passionate about. That when you meet people, that in the first few paragraphs of that conversation that you have with them, that you would share something of the hope that you have in Jesus. There's many things that we can be passionate about in life, but there's only one thing in life that will actually save us, that will give us eternal life, forgiveness, and resurrection hope, and that is the gospel. So, Rosalie Church, I appeal to all of us to make our number one passion in life sharing the good news of Jesus with those around us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the gospel. We thank you that Paul wrote this letter to remind the people of the gospel, to remind them of the need to be a unified body Father, we thank you so much that your plan to unify us and bring us under the lordship of Christ wasn't something you made up last minute, but it was your plan all along. We thank you that you are faithful to keep your promises. Father, we pray for unity in our church family and for churches around Brisbane, Australia, and the world. We pray that Jesus would be the unifying factor in all of our lives. Help us to love one another well with the love that you have loved us with. And Father, we do pray that you would instill upon us the need to share the gospel with those around us. We pray for those that we know and love who don't know Jesus. We pray that you would equip us with everything that we need to share the gospel with them and to love them as well. Continue to empower us by your Spirit, that as we go out and proclaim your good news, we do pray that we might have the joy of seeing you work in and through us, so that we might see people come to faith in Jesus. For we ask it in his name. Amen.